Genesis 3 as well. I just didn't want you to think that I'm trying to pull something out. We have to have the entire revelation of God. So as we look at her and we think about it, Mary, I thought of there's three very important mothers that were in my life, and one of them is Eve. Now, she hasn't lived during my lifetime, but I'm certainly thankful that she had offspring, because if she didn't, I don't exist today, physically. Without Mary, I don't exist spiritually. I'm lost. I've never been born again. I cannot in any way have a relationship with God because there is no Christ to come into the world. Now, you're going to say, well, God had the plan, it's going to work. Certainly, but He chose her. So I'm thankful for that. Also thankful for my own personal mother, who not only bore me in pain, but had a lot of pain during the time that I was, after I came out of the womb. I'm certain that I've pained her very deeply many times in my life, but on the other hand, hopefully I brought some joy to her. So, as we get through this lesson, we're going to talk about some more things about Mary. We're going to find out that there's some other things about her that are very important. One thing is, as we look at her life, it is about her purity. She was not chosen because that God just picked someone randomly. He didn't do that at all. There was purpose behind everything that God does. There's purpose behind the fact that He chose her. When we look at this and we think about this, it had to do with the fact that this woman had kept herself pure before marriage. She was a person who lived a life that she thought and believed according to God's Word that she needed to live. So as we look at this, it's shown in a couple of ways. One is she's said to be a virgin. Not just the fact that people claim it, it is said that she was. In Luke 1, verse 27, to a virgin. Now, even if you use the Hebrew, which can mean something other than, in the Septuagint version, it uses the word that can only mean a woman who has never known a man, a virgin. And sometimes we need to be aware of these facts when we're studying words and how they translated them from the Hebrew first to the Greek from the Old Testament, and then we have an English version of that today, or it's translated into other languages. Also says the same thing in Matthew 1. It's not possible to have not received the seed of man under normal circumstances and have a child. This is the only event where this happened. She was a virgin. In addition to that, just to make it clear, now I just use one passage of Scripture, God wants to make this clear to us. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man or since I am a virgin? It's not possible. In her mind's view, it's kind of like some of the questions they asked Christ. This does not happen. Now, is she not unaware of the Scriptures in the Old Testament? She certainly is. But she's thinking of herself. And I want to pose this to the women in the audience. What if you had been the one approached by Gabriel? Think about this for a moment. This is an amazing thing to have been approached by this angel and be told what's going to happen. Of course, this completely fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy that had been given over 700 years prior to this. It is said in Matthew 1, verse 22, that very thing. She shall bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So, all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. You are carrying, or going to be carrying, Mary in your womb, the Holy One, who will be called the Son of God. He's not to become the Holy One. He is the Holy One in your womb. When we look at this and we think about, why did He choose her? Well, her spiritual life. You know, there's not a lot said about her. And when you look at what the Bible does say about her, it's all positive. She's one of those people like a Joseph. We don't see the negatives. We see all positives. Or a Daniel. Doesn't mean they didn't sin. They certainly did. But she is presented as someone who is trying so hard to follow God. There's some things revealed by Gabriel in the visit to Elizabeth. And this is the limitation of what we have. In Luke 1, if we read all of these Scriptures, it would take a few moments, and I would encourage you to read them when you go home. We're going to talk about some of the things that are in these. Use them as exact from at least the translation I'm using, which is the New King James Version. Starting in verse 26, there is some things presented by Gabriel, and then later on when she visits Elizabeth, you can tell that Mary has been thinking about this quite a bit. She's been reasoning this out in her mind, and she's trying to get a concept of what she's been told and understand it. First of all, we talked about the fact that she's highly favored by God. God does not highly favor people who are living in sin. God highly favors people who are trying their best to live the way they should. She had great faith. Think about this. In Luke 1, verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant..." We talked about this morning. She's not putting a title on herself. She's trying to say, "Listen, I'm a humble being. I'm just the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." Now, I'm going to tell you something. How many other people did Jesus approach that had that kind of faith? There were some. We know that. Very few. This is great faith. To be told that you are going to get pregnant without a man, and that's going to be the Holy One, and He'll be called the Son of God, that's mind-boggling. And she didn't hesitate. She said, "I'll do what you ask." That's amazing to me. That was immediate. There was no questions there. Except the only question she had asked was, "How can this be since I haven't known a man?" She just didn't understand how it was going to happen. Other than that, "I'll take your word for it. I'll do whatever you ask me to do." You can understand why she was chosen. She's very worshipful. Look at 46 and 47. And Mary said, and this is after she's going to see Elizabeth. I thought about this for a moment while you're turning to that if you're not already there. Can you imagine Elizabeth and Mary coming together? The two mothers, one bringing the forerunner of Christ into the world, and the one bringing Christ into the world, meeting each other? I mean, is there any occasion ever like that before or since? No. That's the most amazing thing. And both of them were going to die for God, both of their sons. You think about that for a moment. That's amazing, isn't it? Both of them. And here they are, willing to do what God said. But Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." No haughtiness. "He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." She isn't saying, I'm this great person you should honor all the time. She's saying, they're just going to say, "I'm blessed to have been able to do this." What an amazing thing for this to happen. And that's the humility of what she talked about. Being the lowly servant. Understanding. She's very knowledgeable. I just know that between the time He approached her, she went back and she must have studied the Scriptures. I'm certain this woman, and this is, now you think, okay, well, she just picked up her Bible. She had it with her, right? And she said, "I'm going to flip back here after Gabriel left and see what..." That's not the way it worked then. That's not the way it worked. This was not an easy thing to come by. You had to actually go and work hard to study the Old Law and the Prophets and the Psalms and the Proverbs and all of this to get a concept of what was being discussed. Was going to come and what was to happen. But let me tell you what she already knew. You look back sometimes at how many times in this she's about to say corresponds with a passage in the Old Testament. Not just one, not just two, not just three, but it corresponds with many passages in the Old Testament. This is a beautiful woman. A woman who knows the Word of God, and she starts quoting, actually, "From behold, henceforth, all generations would call me blessed." She didn't say that on her own. She looked at the Old Testament, and that's what it said. She went on to say, "For He who is mighty has done great things for me." She went on to say, "And holy is His name." That was from the Word of God. She didn't make that up. You remember how many times David talked about this, "And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation," as well as Moses had said that. "He has shown strength with His arm," David would say. "He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their heart. He's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He sent away empty. He's helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." How did she know that? Because she studied. She went into God's Word. She knew God's Word. She knew the exactness of God's Word, and she understood it fully, that she is now the vessel to bring this one that is needful for all sin. That's an amazing woman. She was obedient to the law of Moses. She didn't wait around. Her and Joseph had him circumcised on the eighth day. After days of purification, she kept the old law and brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, along with a turtle dove, a sacrifice, in Luke 2, 22 through 24. She went every year, it said, to keep the Passover. Now, under the old law, the males were required to go to Jerusalem three times a year. Some of the females didn't go, but it seems that they had started this practice, but Mary went every year, it says. In Luke 2, verse 41, it says this about her. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And you know what else this says? In their mind's view, they're doing their best to bring this young boy who came into the world, this holy one who would be called the Son of God, to teach him, if you will, as a human, what he needed to do. They took this responsibility serious. Now, they don't fully understand who he is. And I'm going to tell you that right now, because we're going to read some scriptures where it's confusing. As much as she knows, she's just like us. Do you understand everything about Jesus Christ? Do you understand how that could have possibly happened? Do you understand His being fully? All of us are going to, I hope, shake our head. No, it's a struggle. We look at the Scriptures and we try to figure it out, but we are limited. We can't understand a lot of things. But her mind was centered on spiritual things. I found this so fascinating. So after the birth of Jesus, these shepherds were out in the field, and this angel came and said, told them about what was happening. And the angel said to them, there's good tidings. In verse 11, there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Well, again, who was chosen? Shepherds. Who are these shepherds? They're men who've been studying God's Word, and they understand this promise. It's been made. And they're excited about it. And they say, if you went into Bethlehem, you would find this child. You can go, and there it would be. And then this whole heavenly host praises God. And they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Can you imagine those shepherds standing out there? Wouldn't you be excited? Or would you just say, hey, that's wonderful. Let's go back to the sheep now. No, they didn't. They said, wow. Wow, we've got to go into Bethlehem. We've got to get there right away. And it tells us some more that we told them. We've got to go see this, what the Lord has made known to us. Can you imagine now Mary being there, the mother, and seeing these men come in, knowing what had happened about a birth that she's had, understanding it. And this just amazed me when I was thinking about this for the first time. But here's Mary. She's trying to figure it out. All those who heard it marveled in verse 18 at the things which were told them by the shepherds. This doesn't happen on normal occasions. Did any of you women have a child? And then a bunch of men showed up at the hospital and said, we were told by an angel about the birth of, and pick your child's name. No. Think about that for a moment. Think about this. In verse 19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She's trying to do what the psalmist said. Meditate on His Word day and night. She's trying to figure this out. She understands what's been told her, but would you fully understand? If we didn't go back and read it, we wouldn't fully understand. She doesn't. Of course she doesn't. Then, Simeon told her something that when you read this, it almost cuts you. In verse 34 and 35, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising or resurrection of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken again. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He's saying, the end of this is going to hurt, I believe is what he's saying. I'm telling you what God has planned. You know that Mary had read the Old Testament Scriptures. You know that she looked at some things, maybe like an Isaiah 53, but struggled with them like everyone else and didn't fully understand. He's telling her, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. It's not going to be always pleasant. And to know all those things and still be a good mother to Jesus, it's amazing. And then her family life. What we find about her family life is, after Jesus' birth, Mary had a normal relationship with Joseph. That's what it says in Matthew 1, 24 through 25. It says, Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she brought forth her firstborn son. Now, we know in the Bible that every time it uses the term know, just like she said, I have not known a man, she knew a lot of men. She didn't know them carnally. She had never had sexual relationships with men. This is what's being said. Joseph did not. They never came together as husband and wife until after Jesus was born. They had a normal relationship. When we look at this and we think about this, another thing that would indicate that is that it says that I've got the wrong verse down there. She had other children. This was her first. Oh, there it is, in verse 25 instead of 26. Brought forth her firstborn son, indicating she had other children. But now if we didn't even have that, let's look at other passages. In Matthew 13, Jesus is out teaching. He's now reached the age of 30 plus, and he's out teaching, and he's preaching the Word of God. He's teaching about the coming kingdom. He's teaching everything he needs to teach. And there he is. He's taught in the synagogue, and they said, where did this man get this wisdom, these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And even names his brothers by name, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters. Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Well, it says he had at least four brothers and two sisters, because it uses a term in the plural. So he had at least that many siblings. Now, understand only that that's from Joseph and Mary, not from just Mary. In Matthew 12, I put all of these up there. I don't know that I'll go over all of them, but I just want to make this point clearly. In Matthew 12, verse 46, while he was still talking to the multitude, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside. In Mark 3, 31 says the same thing. When we look at that and we think about it, it's talking about that as he was out teaching, they would come sometimes to hear maybe or see him and talk to him. And he made some points about that, about, well, who truly are my mother and brother. Now, he wasn't putting them down. He's just simply saying that. We know later on that his brothers, his physical brothers, would have a problem with him. They didn't fully believe that he was who he said he was. I've told you that, think about this, he was just grew up with them. They knew he knew a lot of things, I'm sure, and understood a lot of things, but they just never could get the concept in their mind. And Mary herself struggled with some of this. When we look at this and we think about it, they had that struggle. And in John 7, we find that something about that. When he's getting ready to go down to where to do some works, they say this to him. They say, well, you need to, his brother said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret. For, in verse 5, even his brothers did not believe him. So, you can understand, even though he was raised in the same family, they just never got the concept at this point. But even if we didn't have that, in Acts 1, verse 14, it clearly says that Mary was there along with Jesus' brothers. Then we find, and talks about that in verse 14, in his brothers. But even if we didn't have that, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5, Paul makes a point about it much later on. And he says this. He said, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife as also the other apostles? And then says, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, distinguishing between the ones that have been around him and his physical brothers. And it lets us know, too, now that his brothers are following the Word of God. They are married, as he would put it, to a believing woman, and they're doing what they needed to do. In other words, they were all Christians at this point. And it's, of course, believed that one of his brothers probably wrote one of the books in the New Testament. But I want to use Galatians 1:19 as well. Galatians 1:19. But I saw none of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So clearly, all of these people understood that he had other siblings. But with her, you can see that her and Joseph had done a good job in raising these young men. And I'm assuming the daughters as well. Because now they're following, but they had struggled, and now they're following Christ. But this is a changing relationship. Started out her being the mother. She's responsible for providing for him. She recognized early on, though, that he had a work to do. It was different than maybe what she had thought. Up to this point, he had certainly been a carpenter and had followed the trade of Joseph, but now things are changing. So at the age of 12, though, even before all of this ever happened, when they took him to the temple and had gone there for Passover, there he is in the temple. And he didn't leave with them. And so they didn't know this, and they assumed he was with some of the other family. And we know the story, and they came back. And when they came back to get him, he makes a statement to them when they ask him. And this is his mother. I mean, you can tell she's anxious about this. Son, why have you done this to us? This seems to be out of character, she's thinking. He said, look, your father and I sought you anxiously. And you know that. At 12 years old, and you've lost your son? Of course. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Well, that's an interesting question from a 12-year-old, isn't it? Because he says, did you not know that I must be about my father's business? He's letting them know, I've got something beyond what you understand, even at this point. And I know what I need to be doing. And I am going to do it to the best of my ability. I'm letting you know that when I talk to people, I'm going to talk to them about God's Word. I have a deep understanding of it. And we know that all that were there at the were just amazed at him in the temple. Can you imagine a 12-year-old? And it says they were listening to him. He's teaching them so well. And of course, that should be an example for any of us. But then he continues to increase, it says in verse 52. But she doesn't understand. They did not understand the statement which he spoke to them, verse 50. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. So a question comes up. He's letting them know that he must be about his father's business. He has a higher calling. He understands that. He knows what he's here for. He totally understands it. But as a human being, he follows the law of Moses and subjects himself to his parents. He was not being disobedient in this. He was just choosing the higher calling at that time. In John 2, when she questioned him about, I need you to do something for me. And you need to take care of this situation. They've ran out of wine. You need to do it. And he says, now this is not disrespectful if you read anything about it. He says, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not come. He's saying to her, much as I love you, as much as I appreciate you, and there may be sons have had to tell their mothers this on occasion, as much as I love you, and much as I appreciate you, and even daughters, I need to do what I have come to do the way it's already been planned. It's not you to determine that. This has already been predetermined, is what he's telling her. I'll do it on the basis of what my Heavenly Father tells me to do because I have submitted myself to Him on earth. That's a pretty powerful statement. She and his brothers go to Capernaum with him in John 2:12. She's there at various times during his ministry in Matthew 12:46, Matthew 13:15. We see her throughout all of this, off and on. We don't see her with him all the time. But that's an amazing thing to me again, a woman who understands now what his purpose is in life. I have no idea what her age is at this time, but you know he's in his 30s, early 30s. And here she is, just wanting to hear him, wanting to know what he has to say, coming and wanting to be with him. And he's letting her still know. This is an amazing thing to me. He's letting her still know something. Every time they come, he's letting her know he has a higher calling. That the people who are faithful to him are his mother and his brothers. He's not putting them down. He's just letting her know, you want to be my mother, you need to do what God says. You want to be my brothers, you need to do what God said. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? That's a pretty amazing thing. But the worst for her. She's present at his crucifixion. And she's standing there, and it's a sad situation. Because as the older son, the firstborn, he's responsible for taking care of her. He doesn't turn this over to one of the brothers. He turns it over to one of the apostles. He turns it over to John. And he says to John, from this day forward, she's your mother. Pretty amazing. He knew his responsibility. Under the law of Moses, he had a responsibility to take care of her. He knew he wasn't going to be able to do that on earth. So he provides for her to be taken care of. But I was thinking, there she is, standing there watching her son being crucified. Dying for nothing he did wrong. She knows him. I'm going to tell you what. If you're a son in this room, trust me when I tell you, your mother knows more about you than you'll ever know. There's things they seem to know that you can't even figure out how they knew it. I don't understand it at all. There was times in my life when my mother would say things like, how did she know that? Well, she knew me. She brought me into the world. She observed me. She knew this was coming. She knew it. She heard his teaching. She knew everything. But to stand there and watch him be crucified, she knew it was for her benefit as well. She knew that without him, she had no hope of salvation. There's not a person in this world, regardless of what people say. If she had been able to live without sin, she wouldn't have needed him. And thus the rest of us have been lost. That's not the way it works. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God except our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And finally, after he's resurrected, she's there in Jerusalem, waiting. As he told them to go into Jerusalem and wait, she's one of the ones that stand there waiting. And then that's the last we hear of her in the Bible. She did her job. She did it well. She did it to completeness. She did it the best she could as a person on this earth. But now, he's provided for her what she really needed. As much as she needed John to take care of her, he provided for her sins by dying on the cross for her. And she understood that. She had made the point up front, I'm just a lowly maidservant. She knew she needed God's mercy and grace, and that's what she talked about. She knew she needed him just as much as anyone else. And what, regardless of what others believe, this is all the biblical evidence of Mary. This is it. There is no other. You can add to it, you can take from it, you can suppose things, but this is what it says. So, what can we gain from this? Well, the reason I got this lesson together, I really never taught a lesson about her. And it struck me when I was thinking about, as we, many in the world today, call this Mother's Day, that we need to think about this woman, a woman who made it possible for us to be born again into the family of God. That's amazing, isn't it? Because of her life, she was privileged to be the one that brought the Holy One that would be called the Son of God. She was faithful throughout her life, at least what we have revealed. I never go beyond that. I believe she was faithful till death, but I can only tell you what I know the Bible says. She completed her task perfectly, the way God wanted her to, the best of her ability, when I say perfectly. Her son, the Son of God, died for her sins as well as for ours. But her life is a good example for all mothers. But it's not just a good example for all mothers. This is a good example for us. It implies that her other sons were also faithful to God, because they were in Jerusalem with her, according to Acts 1, verse 14, and also 1 Corinthians 9. She had to go through some very difficult things with grace and strength and faith, with dignity, and she handled it well. I have no idea how she did it, other than through the grace of God that she was able to get through all of that. It was a very difficult time, I know, many times in her life when she saw what was happening to her son and how they treated him. But she understood the greater need. We need to too. And as mothers today, or grandmothers or great-grandmothers, there's a need to continually try to bring godly offspring into this world, to teach our children to the best of our ability, and then tell them about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have any needs today, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?